Good evening, everyone. It has been such a blessing and honor to be able to teach, and you know, it's really allowed me to develop my understanding of God's Word as well. This evening, we're going to discuss why bad things happen to good people. I started this lesson 2 days before my father fell and hurt himself and ended up in the hospital, and we found ourselves in one of the hardest and most challenging times in our lives. So this lesson really hit home at this particular time and caused me to go over and rewrite this. So we're going to talk about possibly one of the most thorniest issues confronting Christian faith. And in fact, it's probably one of the single biggest obstacles for non-Christians to overcome in order to become believers in Christ. It's even difficult for some seasoned Christians. George Barna conducted a national survey in which he asked the question, if you could ask God only one question, and you knew he would give you an answer, what would you ask? And by far, the number one response was, why is there pain and suffering in the world? You see, the very question assumes that a loving God and suffering cannot go together. Many of us will remember one of the most famous trials in the 20th century, and that's going to be the trial of O.J. Simpson. After what it seemed to be an airtight and open and shut case with an overwhelming amount of evidence that pointed to O.J. Simpson for the murder of Nicole Brown, his ex-wife, Ron Goldman, Judge Ito's clerk, Deidre Robinson, read the jury's verdict of not guilty, and Nicole's mother looked up and said, God, where are you? Ask any preacher, and I am sure that they will tell you that one of the questions asked most often is, why is this happening to me? If you have never asked that question, where is God when it hurts? One day you will. You may not need my message this minute. You may need it in the next month, next year. There are three basic problems that are common to everyone, and at some time in this life, that's sickness, sorrow, and suffering. And you may temporarily escape one or two, but you're never going to escape all three. Even the most godly people are not exempt from pain and suffering. One of the greatest Christians of all, the Apostle Paul, was not exempt from pain and suffering. He knew what it was like to have problems. In fact, Paul closes the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians telling us how he had been whipped, shipwrecked, robbed, mugged, betrayed, jailed, and left for dead. His highway of holiness was paved with hurt. So in this chapter, he mentions the problem that was so difficult. He mentions a problem that was so difficult, so painful, so debilitating, that even with his great faith, he found himself asking the question, where is God when it hurts? Paul is talking about his own suffering. He is hurting. This pain that and suffering was so bad that he kept it a secret for 14 years. Nobody else had known about this until just now. This was a pain that had not left him for 14 years, and it was a pain. It was not a pain that he had known every now and then, or a day here or a week there. For 14 years nonstop, he had known this terrible, horrible suffering. And we don't know what it was, but we do know that Paul hurt, and he hurt badly. It was through his pain and his suffering that God taught him some of the greatest lessons of his ministry, of his life, and I'm going to share that with you today. God will stand with us in our suffering. In the first several verses of chapter 12, Paul speaks of an unbelievable experience that God had given him. God allowed him to see things that no other man had ever seen. God had taken him to heights that no other person have ever scaled. And on the heels of that great experience, God did something else. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Even though I have received wonderful revelations from God, to keep me from getting puffed up, I was given a thorn in my flesh. From my research, I have discovered that there's a big debate over what this thorn was that he had. Some say it was poor eyesight. I saw some that said it was a speech impediment. Some say possibly a physical handicap, and some say it was his mother-in-law. The fact of the matter is, we don't know what this thorn was because we're not told. I believe that was done for a reason. I believe that God purposely kept that identity of this thorn secret, because if the problem had been poor eyesight, people would say, well, that doesn't help me because there's nothing wrong with my eyesight. If it was a speech impediment, that would not have been a comfort to most of us who don't have a speech impediment. And even if it had been a physical handicap, most people today aren't physically handicapped. So the thorn remains anonymous, because no matter what your particular thorn might be, the same God that gave Paul victory over his thorn can give you victory over yours. We don't have to debate why this thorn had come into Paul's life. He tells us twice that it was to keep him from getting puffed up. He told us that. And to keep him from getting proud. Have you ever noticed when everything is going great in your life, that it's sometimes very difficult to stay close to God? In fact, there's a tendency and a temptation when things are going great, things are going so great because you are so great, that God is so good to you because you're so good to him. One of the biggest temptations I think we all face is that we get a little too big for our spiritual britches. But our very wise and patient and loving Heavenly Father does things for us that we think is to hurt us. But it is really to help us. And here's what it does. He balances blessings and burdens. First of all, God does give us blessings. He says it in Psalm 68:19. He puts blessings right into our hand. Blessed be the Lord who daily gives, who daily loads us with benefits. God fills our hands with blessings, but also puts burdens on our back. You know why God does that? If all God did was fill your hands with blessings, eventually you would just fall on your face. And if all he did was put burdens on your back, you'd fall on your back. So the Lord perfectly balances these blessings and burdens so that we don't become overbalanced and fall over in either direction. That's how I know God stands with us in our suffering, because it's exactly what he did with his own son, Jesus Christ. Jesus gave more blessings to this world in 3 years than any other human being has done in a lifetime. Yet he also bore the burden for our sins. All you have to do is look at the cross and know that not only does God suffer for us, but he suffers with us. There is a playlet story that I read, and it's entitled "The Long Silence." And I'm gonna read this to you. At the end of time, billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God's throne. Most of them shrank back from the brilliant light before them, but some groups near the front talked heatedly, not with cringing shame, but with belligerence. "Can God judge us? How can he know about suffering?" snapped a pretty young brunette. She ripped open her sleeve to reveal a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. "We endured terror, beatings, torture, death." In another group, an African-American boy lowered his collar. "What about this?" he demanded, showing an ugly rope burn, lynched for no crime but being black. In another crowd, a pregnant schoolgirl with sullen eyes said, "Why should I suffer? It wasn't my fault." Far out across the plains, there were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he permitted in this world. How lucky God was to live in heaven, where all the sweetness and light, where there was no weeping or fear, no hunger or hatred. What did God know? What did God know of all that man had been forced to endure in this world? For God leads a pretty sheltered life, they said. So each of these groups set forth their leader, chosen because they had suffered the most. A Jew, an African-American, a person from Hiroshima, a horribly deformed arthritic, a child with Down syndrome, and they consulted with each other. And at last they were ready to present their case. It was rather clever that they thought. Before God could be qualified to be their judge, he would have to endure what they endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him work so difficult that even his family will think him out of his mind when he tries to do it. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges. Let him be tried by a prejudiced jury and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. And at last, let him see what it means to be terribly alone. Then let him die. Let him die so that there can be no doubt that he died. Let there be a great host to witness it. And as each leader announced this portion of his sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up through the throng of people assembled. And when the last finished pronouncing his sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered another word. No one moved. For suddenly they all knew that God had already served his sentence. When you come to a time in your life where you're in the middle of sickness, sorrow, suffering, just look at the cross and remember, he stands with you in your suffering. God speaks to us through suffering. We just need to be willing to listen. I did this enough times that I thought I wouldn't get choked up. How did Paul respond to this suffering? Do you remember? The same way that you or I would have. "Concerning this, I plead with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Have you ever asked God to heal you of a sickness or relieve you of a sorrow or alleviate your suffering or a loved one's suffering? And he didn't do it. Well, join the club. Three times Paul didn't just pray. He pled with God. He begged God to remove this thorn. But God didn't do it. Why not? There was nothing wrong with the prayer. There was nothing wrong with God. It wasn't that God didn't hear Paul's prayer. And it wasn't that God didn't care. Paul got an answer to his prayer. It just simply wasn't the answer that he wanted. It was the answer that he needed. Paul wanted God to deal with his problem by subtraction, but instead, God dealt with the problem by addition. Don't miss the next five words in verse 9. And then he told me, right in the middle of his praying, right in the middle of his pleading, right in the middle of his hurting, right in the middle of his suffering, God spoke to Paul. And what did he say? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. I want you to notice that Paul didn't get the answer that he was looking for until he quit praying and asking God for what he wanted instead of listening. And he started listening. Sometimes we're so busy telling God what he ought to do for us, we can't hear him telling what he wants to do in us. If you have a problem in your life and you've asked God to take it away and he hasn't, maybe it's time for you to quit talking and start listening. It was in the middle of God's prayer, in the middle of Paul's suffering, that God taught Paul some things he would have never learned any other way. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, although it's really good news. But you're going to find out that you will learn a lot more about God, and you will learn a lot more from God in the valley than you do on the mountaintop. God can speak a lot more loudly sometimes in the bad times than he can in the good times. One of the things that suffering does is remind us of our mortality. It reminds us of just how frail we are. It reminds us how dependent upon God we really are, and it forces us to focus on God. Have you ever heard pain and suffering called God's megaphone? God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. He uses his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God's answer to grief is grace. More than anything else in this world, God wants you to experience his grace. He wants you to experience it on a daily basis. And there is no other venue where God shows grace more strongly than in pain, sorrow, and suffering. And in fact, remember this. There is no grace without suffering. And there is no grace apart from suffering. Every time you are suffering, if you will listen, God will be telling you and showing you, my grace is sufficient for you. God strengthens us by our suffering. The second day my father was in the hospital, my mom told me that she was going to go home and pray to God and ask him why he is allowing my father to suffer. Why is that? Why is God allowing him to suffer? Because for as long as I've known him, he's been the greatest man I've ever known. Why allow this? Why allow my mom to suffer alongside with him? Because for as long as I've known, she's the greatest woman I've ever known. To be honest, I don't know why. I don't pretend to know why. Maybe it's because through all of this, God had a plan. So that while I'm struggling at work and talking to my coworkers that don't believe in God, that I was able to talk to them about God when I would have otherwise not had a chance. My coworkers constantly ask me, I don't know how you're doing what you're doing right now. I don't know how you are not just losing your mind right now and that you're here. I said, I know that my father would be going to heaven and his suffering would end here. There would be nothing for him but joy and gladness and happiness. I know that in my heart. Maybe it was to strengthen my relationship with my wife. Maybe it was to teach me myself to hunker down and double down on my faith, so that my kids could see it and then they could pass that on to theirs. Maybe there's 100 other things that I can't even think of that's going on that God has in his plan that I don't realize that may be saving lives. Maybe it was to touch one of you tonight in a way that will affect your salvation or someone that you know. I don't know. It doesn't mean that it hurts any less. But I trust completely that God's plan will not let my father suffer in vain. We have already established that everybody is going to experience sickness, sorrow, suffering. There's no such thing as a pain-free life. The issue is not, is something going to happen to me? But because if you live long enough, it is. It will. What determines defeat or victory is how you were affected by the suffering. If it leads to resistance, resentment, bitterness, you will lose to despair and depression. If it leads to prayerfulness, patience, faith, trust, it can lead you to maturity and victory. That is exactly what we find in Paul's response in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. So keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For the power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. Can you see how Paul did a 180? Before God spoke, all Paul wanted was to get rid of his problem. And then after God spoke, he wouldn't take it for the world. Viktor Frankl, a Jewish survivor of the Holocaust, spent years of his life in a concentration camp. He said, meaning only has suffering, provided that the suffering is unavoidable. If it is avoidable, the meaningful thing to do is to remove it. Because for unnecessary suffering is masochistic rather than heroic. If on the other hand, one cannot change a situation that causes his suffering, he can still choose his attitude. You can look at suffering as either an enemy to avoid, or a master to surrender to, or a servant that God can use to minister in your life. Whenever you are weak, God gets the opportunity to show you his strength. Many of you know me, but you may not know some of the particulars in my past. As I read this, you're going to see that it is apparent that I had become puffed up, okay? When I was away from the church, not doing what I was supposed to, I had everything. I had a career. I made it to the position of superintendent for many years. I made great money. I did what I wanted, when I wanted. I traveled the world and had every toy and every respect from everyone that surrounded me. If you had asked me a question back then, I would have had the answer for you. I was on top of the world and I had everything. And if I was a Christian, if I was a Christian, I would have said yes but not as good at one as I should be. And at that time, I believed that I had such a good heart, that because I had such a heart was the reason that I was blessed with such a great life. Did you notice the common thing there? It's because I highlighted it for you. There's 19 I's in that one paragraph. And believe me, I could have gone on for a lot longer, but I wanted to get it all on one page. So what was I missing? I was missing God. I was puffed up. The next slide that I'm going to show you was both at the time the hardest and most awful thing that I have ever been through. I had ever been through. And also the same time was one of the best gifts that God could have ever given me in my entire life. At the time, I wouldn't have known it and been able to explain to you, but now I know. This was a thorn in my side, and this was a moment in my life that I could later use to glorify God. This was the day that my dad and John Gorth came and picked me up. That was my home. I'm not saying that God did this to me. I am saying that God saved me from it. I'm saying that this was the best thing that could have ever happened to me, because at the perfect time, I was ready to listen and work towards salvation and truly let God into my heart. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong." God could have taken the greatest pain and suffering in the history of mankind on a cross 2,000 years ago and turned it into salvation for all those who would believe. And in fact, God's Son, Jesus Christ, endured the greatest suffering of all so that you and I would not have to endure the internal pain and suffering of an eternity apart from God. Because of Jesus Christ, we no longer have to fear our pain and suffering. And more importantly, in the life to come, we no longer have to fear the pain or suffering in this life, but more importantly, for the life to come. So if you are here this evening and you have a thorn in your side, if you are suffering in any way, I invite you to allow God into your life and find victory in Jesus. If you have not been saved yet, we have a baptismal that's ready. If you need prayers of the congregation, or you just need to talk to someone, we have elders and deacons that are ready to serve you in any way that we can. If you need any of these, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.